Amen. I want to continue with our theme, the ministry of the holy place. And I realize that there are many here tonight who were not here last night, and so for a brief recapitulation, perhaps we could just show the tabernacle of Moses, and we are going to look at the holy place, and our entrance into the holy place was through the labor of water, whereby the priests had to wash themselves before they could minister. And we need to ask the Lord to create in us a clean heart, ask the Lord to wash us daily, and to wash us even during the day, even as we wash our hands as the priest there is doing so. It is a continual awareness that we need the washing of the water by the word, and we purify ourselves, Peter says, by obedience to the written word and obedience to what God is speaking to us. And then we came to these five pillars, and the five pillars we looked at as being the five aspects of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, merciful. And we saw that mercy, you know, is a product of temptation. When we are tempted, we become very merciful to others. And then gracious sweetness, kindness to others comes forth from strength. And then long-suffering is produced through understanding. And when you understand a person's predicament, you can indeed have that virtue worked in you. Goodness is often produced through God passing us through dire straits, whereby perhaps we have nothing to eat, an uncertain dwelling place, and that in turn opens our hearts to those in need and truth. You know, the Lord said, if any man will do my will, he shall know of the truth. And then we had the thought of the hanging, which was composed of fine linen, which is righteousness. We have the three ministries represented by the blue, the prophets. We have the purple, which represents the king, the ministry of the king. And we have the scarlet, which is emblematic of the priest. And so it is the king priests that are permitted to enter into the holy place. All these things being qualifications to enable us to enter in. Then we saw on the left-hand side the candlestick, the seven spirits of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord to preach, the Spirit of wisdom to make right choices, understanding that gives us such comfort, understanding what the ways of God, what God is doing in the nations, and what God is doing in our own lives. Understanding brings such peace. And then we have counsel. You know how important it is to give right counsel to people, to keep them on the path of righteousness. And counsel, obviously, must be according to the law. For if one speak not according to the law, Isaiah says, then there is no truth or light in them. And then might, strength, and how we need to appropriate the strength of the Lord in these days, because, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then knowledge, the spirit of knowledge. Well, you know, it is so lovely to our soul, it's pleasant to our soul to acquire knowledge of God and his ways. And then the fear of the Lord, which is his treasure. And the fear of the Lord is, I believe, birthed by two extremes in one sense. One, if someone has fallen into sin, you know, it produces such a carefulness after they have been redeemed. But also, the fear of the Lord comes because of the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the promises of God. And that is brought out in Isaiah 61 and verse 5, where God promises the multitudes, you know, shall be converted unto thee, and then thine heart shall fear. You know, when God pronounces blessings and you get a glimpse of the blessings of God, you're overcome with a fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Well, tonight we want to look straight ahead in the holy place to the altar of incense. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, you know, when Zacharias was ministering in his course, he entered the holy place. And there, on the right side of the altar of incense, this is Luke 1, verse 11, was Gabriel. Now, Gabriel says in verse 12, thy prayer is heard, speaking to Zacharias. Now, therefore, prayer and the altar of incense is linked. And therefore, we have the interpretation of the altar of incense. It is prayer and intercession. And so we're going to look at the altar of incense from the point of view of prayer. And we want God to pour upon us the spirit of prayer and intercession, because that brings the promises of God into reality. Well, let's have a look at this altar upon which the incense was burnt. Well, first of all, it was made of wood covered with gold. In other words, it represents, of course, Christ, you know, whoever liveth to maketh intercession for us. And in the measurements, there are indeed, I believe, certain truths. And it is 4 square, 1 cubit. 1 is always unity. And how important it is that we heed to the admonition of the Apostle Peter, you know, to be reconciled with one another, and especially with our spouses. He said that your prayers be not hindered. Your prayers be not hindered. And therefore, from our conduct, we can hinder our prayers. We can hinder our prayers. And so it's very important, you know, I believe, you know, marriage is so important. Marriage is so important. It's so important, you see, that Elijah is, when he comes, he's going to deal with the families, you see. And therefore, husband and my wife and wife must be in unity. Must be in unity. My wife and I never moved unless we were of one accord. One might hear, but that one would wait for the other to hear too. And that gave a sense of timing. You see, timing. Learned that from a book on the WEC mission by C.T. Studd. You know, he said he and his wife would pray, you see. They would pray. And one would get, perhaps, the mind of the Lord, but the other didn't get it. They wouldn't move. And then when the other got it, they deemed that was the time to move. And my wife and I read that, and we practiced it, and it worked very well for us. You see, when we are married in the Lord, we are to become one stick. We're to move as one. That thought of unity, you know, unity one with another. You cannot have disunity in a family. Disunity is a terrible thing. And so, therefore, you see, you have to be very careful who you marry, you see. And, you know, I feel that you shouldn't marry, and hear me out here before you come to conclusion, you shouldn't marry in the present, but in the future. By that I mean, things might look very well in the present, and this fellow might look, oh, fine, in the present. But you see, you've got to think of the end of the race. What is he going to be like, you know, 10 years from now? Only God knows. And so I say marry in the future. In other words, say, Lord, what is the end of the matter? What is the end of the matter? How are we at the end of our race? The end of our race. You know, King David was very careful when he went into battle. He said to the Lord, shall I go? You see? And then he added, and shall I be successful? And the Lord, you know, this is in the Valley of Rephidim in 2 Samuel 5. And the Lord would say, yes, go up and you will succeed. And you say, well, if God tells you to do something, you're bound to succeed. Oh, really? In the book of Judges, you know, Israel said, shall we go up against the Benjaminites? And the Lord said, yes. They got heavily defeated. And they asked, I think it was three occasions before the Lord, they asked the Lord, but shall we succeed? You see, I always feel that we're not interested in the permissive will of God. We're interested in the perfect will of God. And so it's very important, you know, to say, you know, shall I go down this path and will I succeed, you see? What is the end of the matter? What is the end of the matter? You know, I've been in situations where God has shown me the end of the matter. He said this will only last for a certain time. But he said, nonetheless, I want you to do it. And at the end, you know, things did change and things did go wrong. But God had forewarned me and said, you know, that, of course, that wasn't concerning marriage, but this was concerning an alliance, you see. And so it's very important, you know, you ask the Lord, shall I? And what is the result? What is the result? What is the end result? You see, what is the end result? Well, there we are, the thought of unity. And then it was 2 cubits in height, which was a testimony. In other words, this sort of prayer, you know, it is going to be a testimony unto the Lord. In other words, we're going to pray, you know, in unity with the Lord, and it will bring glory to him. The thought of two together, you see, in testimony. Well, you know, Christ and ourselves, how important it is to pray in the Spirit. How important it is to pray according to the will of God. You know, I learned that lesson when I was on the faculty of another Bible college, and we needed another car, you see. And we were told by the students who were working in the garage, oh, this is a very good car, you see. Well, according to their expertise, perhaps it was. But we prayed, Lord, give us this car. The Lord said, all right, here it is. You know, the money was provided and everything. Well, it turned out to be a lemon. And, you know, lemons are very acidic. And this was very grievous to us. And I didn't have the nerve to try and sell it. I said, Lord, would you sell it for us? And he did so. But so somebody else got the lemon. But anyway, the thing is this. You see, we did not ask the Lord, is that car your will for us? See? And so I learned a very somber lesson there. You see, it's not sufficient to say, Lord, I want this. I'm praying for this. But, oh God, what is your will? What is your will? And then, you know, around this table, there is a crown of gold, you know, signifying the office of the king priest. Now then, I want to look at the incense that is burnt. The incense that is burnt on this altar. And stacte is the first one. It's myrrh, which means meekness. In other words, this has got to be the nature of the one that prays. Nature of the one that prays. You know, throughout the Word of God, you get this sort of meekness. He is like a lamb led to the slaughter. And before his shearers, he is dumb, you see. Meekness, you see this consistently throughout the Word of God. The two great leaders, Moses, meekest man on all the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am meek, I am lowly. And so this quality of meekness, you see, in other words, a perfect submission to the will of God. And I was meditating, well, how has this worked out? How has this worked out? Well, in the Song of Songs, it's developed through a wilderness experience. But my mind went back to a former student we had many, many years ago. And he had been in prison. He had been in prison. And when he went to speak at a prison, the prisoner said, you're one of us. You're one of us. Interesting, wasn't it? They could pick out the fact that he had been in prison because his spirit had been broken. His spirit had been broken. And so often God puts us in, if I could say, prison houses, spiritual ones, but, you know, situations where we are a prisoner. In other words, we have to submit to the will of others, and generally speaking, you know, in the prison, I don't think it's a very pleasant place. And essentially, you know, God puts us in prison situations like he did Joseph to work out greatness in that man's life. And it is through prison-like experiences that meekness is developed. It's one of the finest qualities. You know, when in the Song of Songs in chapter 4, verse 12 onwards, it speaks of the fact that Christ looks upon his bride as a garden enclosed. And he denotes the fruit of the Spirit through the plants that he sees in this garden. And then she says to him, "But oh, come into my garden, O my beloved." And in Song of Songs chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "I am come in." Now, there are 9 fruit of the Spirit in the garden. But which one does he go for? Myrrh. He said, "I've taken my myrrh." You know, when I was in the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, and everybody went out, and then I went in and took off my shoes, went in, and I looked at that place where his body had laid, and I said, "What are you like? How do you want to be known?" And across that tomb, the inside of the tomb, in glorious letters of light, I read the word meekness. Meekness. That's how he wants to be known. And then you look in the book of Revelation, and how do we see him? As the Lamb. And the quality of a lamb is that it follows. And that's what he is, a follower of his Father. He said, "I can do nothing but that which my Father shows me." And we, in like manner, are to be lamb-like and follow the Master. Well, there we are. That is the characteristic that has to be worked out in our heart, that we might indeed be true intercessors. The next one is onycha. Now that is a little bone that holds the two muscle shells together and enables the muscle to close those shells for protection. And therefore, the very life of the muscle is dependent upon that onycha. And so, onycha speaks of life. And the thought here is of giving up one's life in prayer. And like Esther saying, "If I perish, I perish." And I thought, you know, how is this developed? How is this developed? And really, it's the cry of a mother. You know, a mother who is willing to lay down her life for her children. And what is that? Devotion. See, onycha speaks of devotion. And I was reminded, you know, of Captain Oates, a very gallant gentleman. He was a member of Captain Scott's Antarctica expedition. And here they were, stranded in one of their shelters. And in fact, I've seen that shelter. It's in Auckland, New Zealand. And they brought it to the city. But anyway, it was there in the Antarctic. And they got trapped by the snows. And they realized they could not move. And then they realized also they hadn't got food enough for everybody in the team. And one night, Captain Oates stepped out of that cabin when everybody else was asleep and walked out into the snow to his death, the thought being that he would therefore make available more food for the others that perhaps they could survive. Well, the tragedy is that they didn't survive, and they all died in that thing. But Captain Scott, you know, wrote in his diary of the devotion of that English gentleman. So laying down one's life for others. And you know, intercession is like travail, the travail of a woman coming to birth, where she almost goes into death, you know, to bring forth new life. But it's devotion. Captain Oates was completely devoted to the rest of the team, and therefore he walked out into the snow in a gesture that he hoped would save the others. And so that devotion, the devotion to the Lord, the devotion to one another, makes us willing to lay down our lives for others. You know, we were taught, you know, in the armed forces, we were brought into a little room with one window. And the instructor said, "Now, this is what you've got to learn. There's just one window," he said, "and if a grenade is thrown in to that room, the one nearest must throw himself with his stomach onto that grenade so that the grenade will explode in his stomach, kill him, but save the others." And that's what we were taught, you see. We had to lay down our lives for our team. And so this is what onager means. You know, such travail, giving of our life, as it were. As Paul said, "Death worketh in us, that life might work in you." And then galbanum. Now, galbanum means tears. And I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. It's an experience that I've just gone through a few months ago. And I tell you this, it has done a work in me. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the thought of tears. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, I'm not quite sure how long it was, a couple of months ago, or perhaps a little bit longer. The Lord took me through Hebrews 5, 7. It has absolutely nothing to do with the crucifixion. But if I could explain it this way, the Lord showed me my life and how he had preserved me. How he had preserved me. And just this afternoon, I was thumbing through my Bible, looking for a certain verse. And I came to another verse that God had given me for somebody else. And that someone else had failed miserably. And as far as I'm concerned, it's no longer in the ministry. And then the Lord gave me a flashback of a team that he belonged to and how they had taken a certain course that was manifestly not God. And the result is they came to rack and ruin, and their lives became, as it were, one of wandering. Wandering, W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, wandering. And they wandered. You see, And I picked up, when I was down in New Zealand, on one of the team. He'd been divorced, remarried, and just in secular work when he had been called to the ministry. And then the Lord started to open up my eyes and show me that it was only his mercy that had kept me on path and given me a purpose, given me a vision, so that I know where I'm going, given me truth that sets me free. And oh, I tell you this, talk about, well, I don't cry very easily, but anyway, I was in shock, absolute shock, because the reality of this life struck me as never before. We are what we are by the grace of God. And if we make it, it's purely by the grace of God. And I seem to see before my eyes how many others had started out seemingly well when we were young and had wandered and lost the way. They had not been kept by the power of God, as Peter says. It's very interesting, Peter, to use that phrase, because, you see, he was kept by the power of God. After all, he denied the Lord. The Lord could just have removed him like that. But the Lord kept him by his power. In fact, after the resurrection, the angels were instructed to speak to the disciples to tell Peter. And the Lord said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And oh, I saw that I had been kept by the power of God when others had not been. And I tell you this, you know, such a trembling took over me. And I realized that, you know, I need God's grace every day to keep us on course. You know, keep us true. Keep us faithful. And, you know, you look at the Word of God. You know, Barnabas was not kept. Demas was not kept. Saul was not kept. Umpteen in the Word of God. But how many do we know of our own comrades? So I look back to the age of 20-odd, and I came to the Lord. You know, and my friends there, I think, you know, I was in a political party. And I thought that that political party, you know, was the way to sort of save England and so forth. And it was in the youth department of this political party that I was in. I think I was some secretary to it, political secretary, I don't know. But anyway, very interesting. There were two other fellows of exactly the same age as myself, exactly, or a few months difference. They were twins. And here we were, for a short time together. And then the Lord met me and I was saved. They weren't. Well, it's very interesting. It's very interesting what happened to those two others. You know, they remained in politics. And they rose to preeminence. One was assassinated by the IRA. The other one continued. And his funeral was, I think, a couple of years ago. And so such preeminence that Lady Thatcher attended that funeral. And These two wrote a book. They wrote a book in 16 weeks. And that book has indeed sold 100 million copies. So there they are. They write one book, 100 million. I write about 45, and well, if 1,000 has been sold, I don't know. But there you are. There you are. And what book did they write? Have you ever heard of it? The Guinness Book of Records. They wrote it. Trivia personified. It tells you who is the tallest man. It tells you who is the shortest woman. It tells you trivia personified. Those two had memories that were photographic. But what did they remember? All the trivia. All the trivia. All the trivia. 100 million copies. Of course, they became very wealthy through it. 16 weeks of work. And of course, it was updated every year, obviously, because new records were being sent, you see. You know, people grew taller, people grew shorter, or something like that, you see. But there you are. And the Lord brought that back to me. He said, I could have given you that book to write, and I could have given them your books to write. And I thought, well, you know, I lost this book on women, you know, which was going to bring me to fame and fortune. But I wrote in these 45 books, but I hope, you know, they're not trivia. Anybody reading them, and will go to heaven if they do it. You see, the Lord showed me that. There we were, the three of us together, for a very brief time. They had these photographic minds. You know, mine gets washed out every few minutes, so I can't remember a thing. But they're these photographic minds. But what did they use it for? This one who was, if I could say this, the surviving twin. I mean, he was on BBC. You know, he was a star because of his photographic memory. He could remember all kinds of trivia. But you see, the Lord said, look, see what I did? They, with their brilliant high IQs, and you, you know, barely remembering your ABC. And there we were, you see. And then, through life, I've seen people that I thought, oh, they're going to soar into the heavenlies. Well, they became shooting stars, wandering stars. And I've been kept by the power of God. You see, oh, it is amazing. And when you go through that experience of Hebrews 5:7, you tremble. You tremble, you know, not only for the past, but for the future. Oh God, keep me on course. You see, it's how we finish the race. The Lord, what tablet shall I say, from Indonesia. Let us finish well. That's the all-important thing. You see, what are we going to do with our life? See, well, we can waste it in trivia, or we can utilize it by this sound study of the Word of God. Well, Jesus was shown that it was only his Father that would hold him on course and cause him to hit the mark of the high calling of the Father for him. You notice in Hebrews chapter 9, I think it's verse 14 or something like that, that Jesus offered himself without spot unto God through the Holy Spirit. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He did no miracles until he was anointed. Till he was anointed at the River Jordan. Then afterwards, the miracles started. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so, you see, this galbanum, you see, comes through experience, whereby we realize we are what we are. We're kept by the power of God, and we are what we are by the grace of God. And then there's frankincense, and that is faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it speaks of the fact that without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and this is a theme I'm going to develop, is a rewarder of them who ask, you see. A rewarder. All right, then. Now, this incense took the high priest, when he put it in a little censer, took him into the Holy of Holies. And it says in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12, he was to take the censer of burning coals, which formed a cloud that covered the mercy seat, that he die not. And so, therefore, it is the prayers of Jesus through us that enable us to come into the Holy of Holies as well as other, you know, qualifications like the crucified life and so forth. And now, you know, this thought of, if I could say this, prayer and intercession. In Psalm 99 and verse 6, we're brought into the presence, if I could say this, of two saints of God, Moses and Aaron and Samuel, who call upon the Lord, who call upon the Lord. And it was so quickened to me. You know, here these great men of God, you know, these prophets of God. Aaron was a prophet. Moses, of course, was greater than a prophet. But Samuel was a prophet. These great men of God were also noted by heaven for their prayer life. They called upon the name of the Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord. And it's interesting, you see, that God would speak to them, but they had to pray into existence what God told them to do. There's a sense, you know, of standing before the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, it speaks of Moses and Samuel standing before the Lord, pleading for God's people. And this is what God wants us to become. There's a sense too, when we pray, that we must have understanding of the times. Because in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." In other words, we are to ask at the right time. and we feel that God is speaking to us in prophecy and so forth from his word, that he is desirous of doing great things here. Well, we are to ask, and the promise is we shall receive. But we've got to ask in faith. James 1 says, if we doubt, you know, we're like someone who's on a sea going up and down with the waves. You know, that kind of nature we must not have. It's terrible if you're around someone who's up and down. We, you know, talked about a pastor's wife, you know, this afternoon. Now, you want to have stability in a pastor's wife. You can't have a yo-yo at the head of the church, you see. And one has to have stability. And I thank God my wife was stable. You know, she wouldn't speak until God had spoken to her. And circumstances did not throw her. And, you know, this is stability. See, stability. And we must not be doubting. Must be stable. And then there is this thought, you see, that even knowing the will of God, there is a battle in prayer. Now, I want to bring this to your consideration, and that is Elijah. Elijah knew the will of God. He knew that God wanted to shut the heavens. He made that declaration. He made that clear-cut declaration. There shall be no rain except at my word. Well, we think a declaration is sufficient. But James 5 tells us that Elijah was of like passions as ourselves. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. You ever prophesied and you thought, oh God, you know, look what I've prophesied. And you are praying that that prophecy comes into fulfillment. And that's exactly what Elijah was doing. He made the declaration, there shall be no rain. But behind the scenes, he was praying earnestly. You see, it's one thing to say, this is the will of God. It could well be. But the will of God has to be birthed by prayer. Birthed by prayer. And then you think, right, there was no rain for 3.5 years. Then God said, rain. And so there was the evening sacrifice, whereby it was going to test the two, the prophets of Baal and Elijah, 400 of them against one. You can imagine the intense spiritual pressure that man was under. But you see, when the evening sacrifice was come, he was very confident that fire would come down, because he had prayed through beforehand and had absolute assurance that fire was coming down. Well, the fire came down, the prophets were removed. But now, rain. And you've got all Israel, well, a large number of Israelites watching. You've got that wicked old king, Ahab, whom you have testified to. There's going to be rain. and there's not a cloud in the sky. Well, what happened? Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel, at the bottom of Mount Carmel. He prayed. And he sent his servant up. No rain, no clouds. 7 times. If Elijah, one of the 2 anointed ones, had to pray 7 times and had to earnestly cry out to God, what are we asking for? We are asking for revival. We are asking God to speak. He has spoken. He's promised signs and wonders. He's promised glory in this place and in the fellowship. It's wonderful to have the promises of God. And my wife and I, you know, we're without a car. We had a life of being without. But anyway, the thing is this. We prayed, Lord, give us a car. Please, we always used to say please. Please, Lord, give us a car. And because you teach the children to say please, and when you're talking to God, say please. Anyway, a pastor, a local pastor, came and said, I have a lady in my congregation. She wants to give you a car. Well, that was it, you see. Well, we waited and we waited. And so eventually we knew this pastor very well. So I got my wife to do the phoning, you see. Well, that's what secretaries are for. Yes, you see a confirmation from the rear. Praise God, you see. You know, someone asked me, you know, on this trip, don't you have a cell phone? Well, I said, no, I've got a secretary. Anyway, my wife did the phoning. But anyway, the pastor was highly embarrassed, saying, I'm very sorry, but the lady who was going to give you the car decided to give it to somebody else. Oh. Well, we said, what happened? The Lord said, you didn't continue to pray. You don't give up until you've got it. And so you see, promises, obtained promises in Hebrews 11 is very wonderful. But you don't stop at promises. And Elijah did not stop at promise. He prayed until his servant said, as a cloud, like a man's hand. Then Elijah knew that was it. And then he said to the king Ahab, get up. Sound of abundance of rain. The point that I want to bring out is this. You see, we are receiving promises from God, and we thank God for them. But the promises aren't the reality. You pray into existence the promises that God has given. And therefore, you see, God is speaking of the candlestick ministry, if I could say this, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. But we've got to pray it into existence. And, for example, Jacob. You know, when that angel came, the Lord came, and Jacob wrestled with him. The angel said, well, let me go. Now, I will say this, that the angel didn't have to say that. He could have just flicked not Jason, sorry, Jacob off, and that would have been the end of it. I'm sorry if all your names are Jason, but anyway, my point is this: I've experienced wrestling with an angel. My hands went right through him. And it was the angel permitting Jacob to wrestle. He said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "No, I will not let you go until you bless me." And you see, you know, even that contact with the angel was not sufficient. Jacob wanted the blessing, and then it was given to him. And so I want you now to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And verse 6, please, verse 6, 7. Now, this is God, and this is how God works. I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Verse 7, give him no rest until he establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now you see how it works. God raises up the intercessor, and he says to the intercessor, I don't want you to give me any rest until I come and accomplish that which I have promised. It is, as it were, the intercessor that causes the veil to be removed and for God to be able to pour out his blessing. Now, she did not know what I was going to preach on. And earlier on, something that God had given her, and I want you to see how the Spirit and the Word join together. Do you want to come up here, dear, or there? Okay, can you switch the microphone, please?
He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven, shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And I felt the Lord saying that he was declaring that the strength of man was going to be brought down, and the anointing was going to come forth, and there was going to be a great contrast that no one could deny what God has declared, and that he declared the powers and principalities now to separate. But there was still clouds over where we were in the earth, and that's what intercessory prayer would do. It would break through that clouds, and there would be the open heaven to the declaration of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. The essence of it is this: that our prayers will open the heavens for God to pour down his blessing. And he will break the strength of man, and he will break the powers that are opposing, and he will pour us out that blessing, that glory that he promised. But it comes through prayer. Amen. It comes through prayer. And so God is establishing the message of tonight by another witness. And didn't we say that the altar of incense was 2 cubits high? Testimony. See, in the words of two or three witnesses, the thing shall be established. And God is saying tonight, look, I have promised, I'm going to do it, but you've got to pray it through. Right. Amen? Amen? And then I got Isaiah 56, please, 56. And the whole of chapter 56, or the beginning, are qualifications. That will indeed bring verse 7 into fruition. Verse 7 says, even them, these are the qualified ones, and we can take our qualification from the five pillars being washed. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, because it's Mount Zion, and make them joyful, where? In my house of prayer. So another aspect of Mount Zion is that it's a house of prayer. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. And their offerings and their sacrifice will I accept. And there it is. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people or all nations. And I believe that God wants to make our churches houses of prayer. Yeah. Houses of prayer. Houses of prayer that will give him no rest until he rends the heavens, until he pours out the blessing that he has promised. And that we will see the signs and wonders. We will see the outpouring of the Spirit of God. We will see the glory of God. We sing, show me thy glory. It has to be prayed through. It has to be prayed through. Those great men of God, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, and Elijah, you know, they called upon the Lord. And the Lord answered them. But they gave him no rest until he brought forth their request. Their request. Their request. How many times Moses fell on his face before the Lord. Elijah tucked his head in between his knees to pray. They were resolute. They were resolute. They were resolute. They did not give up until God brought forth the promises that they had received. Now then, tonight, you know, I'd just like to turn with you to Romans, please, Romans, in closing, and it's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and it speaks there, you know, of prayer. And in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray. We know not how we should pray. We know not how we should pray. We know not how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And therefore, you see, so much of our praying will be in the Spirit, groanings that cannot be uttered, because alone the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God and how he wants to bring forth his purposes for our lives. And therefore, individually, we must give ourselves to prayer that God will fulfill his purposes for our own lives. That we're not a castaway, as Paul said. You know, I keep my body under subjection unless I myself, having preached to others, be a castaway. See? But also, you see, the Spirit knoweth the will of God. The will of God. And so tonight, the altar of incense. We must come to that altar of incense and offer up not just the physical incense of myrrh, galbanum, frankincense, onycha, but the spiritual sacrifices of meekness, devotion, tears, and faith. And those ingredients worked out in our beings will indeed cause us to offer up prayers that are acceptable unto him, have unity in our families, and also that we are to allow the Spirit of God to pray through us and bring to pass his purposes for our own life, but also his purposes for our churches. And we have had witness that indeed God desires and will decree and break the strength of man. We decree it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that he will break that which opposes his holy will. Amen. The strength of man shall come down. The strength of the Spirit shall arise. The powers of darkness shall be broken. We decree it. But, you see, the decree is not sufficient. We have to pray it through. Elijah said, no rain. He then disappeared and did a lot of praying that there would be no rain. And then when he came to declare there shall be rain, well, he would do a lot of praying to bring it into effect. So we decree a thing, you see, that God shall come forth, his glory shall be revealed. He'll bring down the powers that oppose. Oh, praise God. But, you know, the altar of incense is the key. Offering up incense, like it says in Revelation, the angel with the censer, the prayers of the saints, that brought down the judgments of God. Well, we want those powers to be judged so that God's will be fulfilled.